Kate, you can start whenever you want.
I remember where we left off. I'm going to go back a little bit, though, just so we get a little bit of a context about the next bit. So I'm starting on page 107, if you're following along on the bottom. Crucifixion takes place at the heart center, and the three lower centers have to do with the five senses. So it is the crucifixion of the Son of Man who is engrossed in the things of the five senses. But there is still the crucifixion of the 10 subtle qualities of the mind, which must be gone through because you still have in your mind the pleasures that you derive through indulging in the things of the five senses. And if you can again be induced to be tempted to seat the beast on the throne or to indulge in any of the five senses, as it speaks of in Revelation, the beast coming out of the sea with a wound on its head, and the dragon again tries to seat the beast on the throne and have all worship it, then you do not get your God realization. The higher you go in spirit, the greater the opposition. And you are going to have it all the way up until you climb over the top. Until you have conquered the 10 subtle qualities of the mind, there is danger of your falling. You have been here through many incarnations, and this is the time, the opportunity, when you have the very great privilege of realizing who and what you are in truth, to explore the inner universe of your own being, to reach out for the greatness which is contained within your God self, to find that self in the sanctuary of your own soul and become one with it, and once and for all cast off the creature, the beast, whose mark is 666. That is the number of man in his human ego state, because the six centers below the seventh spinal center, the last one is where you find God within your consciousness, but the others are attached to your idea body, your astral body or electrical body, which controls and governs your nervous system, and finally your physical body. These three are the numbers 666 that are spoken of in the scriptures as being the number of man. As long as you are still in the consciousness of man, you are still to some degree in the state of animal consciousness, because you have all the desires of lust, of greed, of anger, of passion, of pride, of vanity. As you ascend the spinal stairway, you kill many of the tendencies which are not of God. But in the process of the Battle of Armageddon, which takes place within yourself, sometimes not only that which is bad is killed, but that which is good, because both are of the human. These are the ones that are dead in Christ, these good ones that are dead. The last day the grave shall open, and these are the graves within yourself where these dead ones lie, and they shall rise up when the Christ comes the second time. They shall be resurrected along with him. But some of these things happened in the beginning, and they have been long dead by the time you make this torturous journey of the soul from the human to the divine. As you go along and you get closer and closer to God, those things which have died right at the last, before this final union with God, have just newly died. So they shall be the first to live, and the others who were the first shall be last. They must be dug out of the graves within you and resurrected, regenerated so that you have a new body, a new consciousness. So I don't know, Larry, I found some of that so amazing when I was putting this together, because I hadn't heard Mother talking about that a lot. And I don't know if you want me to stop here for a few minutes, or should I go on? I can't hear you, Larry.
No, this is a good place to talk about it. So the parts you're talking about, just this last paragraph?
Yeah, the graves opening, and yeah, that was... It was pretty interesting because I don't remember mother. Maybe she had did, but I don't. I hadn't remembered her talking about that much. And when this was found, it was. I thought it was very interesting.
Well, there's
about the tendencies.
One thing that occurs to me is the graves can be allegorically all the tendencies, as she's saying. And it can also be the graves of your former lifetimes, your many lifetimes, which are still in, having some influence on you.
Huh. It's an interesting thought, too.
So the ones that have just newly died, they shall be the first to live. That means those are the closest memories. But the other ones that are much older will be, you know, the newly, the, those who are, who, yeah, that, that makes sense. And, but the last ones become the first that you deal with. And then you deal with all the ones through. It's interesting how God, how the Bible is written so that Jesus descends into hell and goes underground, so to speak. And the graves are underground, and the Christians really think it's important to bury, bury the body because of this kind of terminology. But mother means it differently here, doesn't she? That's what you're thinking of, isn't it, Kate?
Yeah, and just the fact that those, you know, when it talks about the second coming of Christ and the graves all open up, which is what a lot of churches, I don't know about Catholic, but a lot of the Protestant churches actually do believe that, that the you know, all the graves will open up and everybody will go to heaven with God, or have some kind of a new life, be born again. You know, some believe that the born again is an emotional experience. Then you've accepted Jesus as your savior. And then I believe that there's also the ones that believe that, you know, when he comes the second time, that the graves open up and, you know, it's there in Handel's Messiah. They're singing about it. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a concept I knew about growing up in the Presbyterian church, but, apparently that's true.
I got into a long conversation with a fundamentalist Christian from Alabama, and very well-educated and very interesting man. And he's, you know, we were talking about this belief that the bones, you know, a burial, you don't cremate, you bury so that the bones can come back up. And we talked about missing limbs or being caught in a fire and burned, you know, in a house fire or something. He understood all of those the points of argument about it, but it is interesting how they insist on that, but he says nonetheless it's true that the bones themselves will become flesh on bones again and lifted out. That seems to be important when Jesus comes back. Well, I mean, I think these clearly are all the old tendencies that we deal with, and it seems to me that this final resurrection is the one in which you are no more bound to this earth and no more bound to this world. And so all of your lifetimes here at this point can be still affecting you in some way, potentially. And what was it that you wrote? That you read? These are the ones that are dead in Christ, these good ones that are dead. The last day, even the good and the bad, because it's interesting. You know, what it reminded me of, though, is Mother's point that you can be brought back to this earth even for good karma. You have to, all the exacting aspect of karma has to be worked out. So if you build up all this good karma, you're actually locking yourself into this world more. And you have to come back to enjoy the fruits of that. So we always think in terms of negative because those are the fruit of that is more painful. But it is that neutral position that we have to get to, where Mother said that saints are still aware of what's good and what's bad, and that saint consciousness is different than full realization.
I was thinking of that too, like going beyond sattva guna, because, you know, when you're in the human sense, you're trying to transcend the influence of tamas and rajas and be more in the sattvic aspect. But in order to have your full God realization, you have to transcend the good also. So those good tendencies or those sattvic tendencies, you have to go beyond that into God consciousness, because sattva is still tied to the material world.
Let's talk about that for just a minute. You know, the gunas aren't, as you say it, it hits me that that's not necessarily true, that the sattvic is good and tamas is bad. There seems to be a duality in all three. So God showed me this the other day, that Dave and I talked about this a lot over the years. It reminded me about this whole notion, and I think we've talked about it in this class, and we did in the holy science, that there's a vertical axis and there's a horizontal axis, and there's duality in both. So in a similar fashion, there is duality even in the sattvic. And this is the same consciousness still can have, what is it? Is it evil, good and evil tendencies? But they can be still attachments of some sort, and they must be dual in nature to be known. Objects and things and attractions all have to have a dual aspect to them. Otherwise, they would not be in the objective world. And so the could tamas have a positive side? Well, of course, certainly sleep is tamas. And we have good aspects of all three of the gunas. The gunas are distribution horizontally. So let's talk a little bit about that. So vertically, the vertical axis on the cross, or the vertical axis in this way of understanding things with the holy science, is that God descends into the world. He's an avatar. He descends into the world. And that the duality expressed by that simple thing is automatically creating a duality with going up and down, or going towards God and away from God. And again, those are not true. It's all God. So towards the unmanifest and into the manifest. But within the manifest is the a duality that's created by the by what the Hindus call prakriti. Let's call that Mother Nature. Rupert Spira has had a big effect on me, trying to make, rather than always introduce Hindu words, as we have a tendency to, because we learn them that way, and they are very descriptive. But we're at a point now where the Western world needs to see these words better understood and more explicated to get a better idea. And maybe later than the Sanskrit or the Hindu or the Tamil word, the Indian word, because if it does make a slight difference, if there's more nuance in the Indian thing, then that's the time to use to bring the Indian word up. Because yes, it's like joy, but Ananda is not that exactly, for example. But even within India, excuse me, they think of Ananda as joy. So, I mean, still, when they translate it into English, they think it's joy. And Papa is trying to teach us that this is the true understanding of Ananda is not that. So there's a duality that's expressed horizontally, and that's what creates the physical world, Mother Nature, and all of that.
Larry, do you think you could put your headphones on?
Is it better?
I'm finding you a little muffled. Mm. I don't know if anybody else does.
No, I switched last week because, forget why. Oh, because I keep breathing into the microphone. And I was having trouble with this thing, but I can maybe ask you guys to point out if you ever hear if I bring this up too close to my nose or to my mouth, it does go that way. But hang on a second, I'll do that.
Maybe nobody else is having any problem, but I had to turn up.
Yeah, that's fine.
My volume so long.
Okay, is that better?
Yes.
Okay. But anyone else, please, let's talk about the things that Mother's talking about here. And that this is really esoteric stuff here at this point, because Mother's talking about these last final experiences of going into full realization and going what she called going over the top. And that's the point at which, when you get there, you can't fall, from which you cannot fall. Up until then, you take a risk. Every time we climb higher, we take a risk of falling.
I was wondering about the salt doll analogy when she was talking about the
Yeah,
bringing up the graves.
Oh, I see.
In that part.
That's very nice, yeah.
Gathering things back up. That was the idea that came to me.
Yeah, that's a very interesting point. I wonder if Mother ever thought of that. That's a really good point.
Huh. And then the piece of the good, you know, giving up the good tendencies. And David, when he was working through that, that was around the same time as the Dark Knight, that when you, and letting go of that idea of doing things that good people do.
Right.
And that he had to, that was the most difficult thing.
Well, as he said, you know, getting divorced and then also, you know, leaving his job and the several things that happened during those times, those were not things that a good person would do. And he was very dharmic in his whole
and
approach.
And giving up leading church at that time. That must have been a very difficult thing.
Not leading, not even attending sometimes, and not staying married, all those things.
Right. Right.
Not, well, just all the things that a good man in this culture does.
Do you know when you're hooked up?
He had to give up.
When you're connected to the guru and you are contacting God within, and Mother told him he had to get out of that marriage. So let's take it for being the truth that that's what happened there. Mm-hmm. He was resistant. He, in his left to his own human self and his own human upbringing, he would say, and saint, which is oriented towards saint consciousness. That's how the world, and I don't mean just Christians, everybody, all good cultures have a tendency to bring people righteous and make them righteous. And, but he, when you have this connection to God, he can tell you surprising things. And I think.
And Mother had left the body.
Yes.
So it was. Mm-hmm. It was very difficult.
Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, if Mother had, if she had said when she was alive, well, you need to do separate. And she, by the way, she did.
Yeah.
She did tell people that. So it wasn't like she was completely unheard of.
And I heard of somebody that was told when she was thinking of leaving her husband, Mother said, not yet.
Right.
She didn't say
right.
no. She said, not yet.
Yeah.
It was interesting.
But with what Mother's talking about here of giving up the good tendencies, that it's when David was explaining it to me as he was going through it, it was the idea that whatever we hold dearest is what we have to release. And so one of his primary identities was, I'm a good person and I do what good people do. And he had to release that.
Or at least I should struggle. I should try to do what good people do. That's what was on his mind. And certainly, and that's how, and to be, you know, clear, he really gained a lot from that. He knew that was a good platform to stand upon because he'd gained great, experiences and great, strengthening in God and great, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, he had attained a higher point of view, a higher spiritual position. But, when you really narrow in or zero in on the actually going to God, then you're pulled in directions that are, that will go contrary to what a good person would do.
Look at Papa.
Could do that.
I was just thinking of Papa too.
But it wasn't a universal thing. He was never representing it that way, was it? He always said that many people. No,
only him. Should.
Well, and he did. By the way, I've just really had some really interesting things. I've been involved with these people from the Yogi Ram Surat Kumar in Tiruvannamalai. Now, this particular branch that we met at the ashram were from Kanyakumari. And it's a temple that Yogi Ram Surat Kumar initiated. And Swami Satchidananda laid the cornerstone of the building. I didn't know that, so I'm reading about these people. And I'm in some contact with them. They're really wonderful, and they send me videos and stuff. Most of it's I've asked them for help on translating it because the Swami who's behind it is really high-minded, but he speaks in Tamil. Mostly, he speaks good English, but he speaks in Tamil, and I've asked for some translations. But Papa told him he should just leave. You must leave and just go wandering. You are to, and he had a wife and family. And I believe that his wife and family had been to the ashram. Mm. But what this is, This is a digression, but I think you'll find this very, very interesting. He he asked Swami Satchidananda. They were going for a walk. He was at the ashram with his papa, dressed very nicely, very neatly. You know, he's kind of a wildcat, madcap person later in his life. But at this point, he's very proper and very deferential to papa. He didn't even ask papa directly. He was afraid of papa somewhat. He was very respectful of him. He asked Swami Satchidananda, could he get initiation? And Swamiji asked papa to give him initiation. That's the process by which he went through it. Wow. Such an amazing story. And that changed everything. He whispered that Ram Nam into this man's ears, and the whole world fell apart. His whole life. He said at that moment, he called himself the beggar. I'm just a beggar.
Yeah, I was wondering if that's who you were talking about. Yeah.
He says that this beggar had no sense of self. It was gone in an instant. That was why he was so completely unhinged and difficult to be around, is because he was going through an experience that was so shocking and broke him completely out of what is all proper. You should see the pictures of him. He looks very dapper, if anything, but, you know, very respectful and nicely and very walking very straight. And then the person who became then after. So different. Okay. And so, you know, he and Swamiji and I and this other Swami down there, his name is Punkamaraj Ananda. I told him that mother's experience was not that dramatic in that sense. I didn't know that part of the story at this point anyway, but I told him, you'll find when I gave him the mystical crucifixion, you'll find that mother had a similar experience, or Papa had this effect on her too. So I haven't heard back from him. People don't read books. I mean, I find myself.
One of his chief disciples that was a woman was there when I was at the ashram.
Was that Anandashram? Interesting. I'm working with Shruti right now on all the videos, hours and hours of videos that they can't, anyway, long story, but so I'll get that. That's a great idea. It's a quite nice talk too. I mean, just rapturous about Papa. And all of the devotees associated with Ramsura Kumar are just completely rapturous about Papa. But anyway, these people, these things, this world that we're dealing in here is in this last mile or so is really, really, people use it, have used it for license to do crazy things and say, well, I'm going through this crazy experience. What can I do? And so, you know, there is really truth in it, and there's sometimes falsehood. And also as you're climbing the spiritual ladder, you try on postures and you try on these things. It's like all children and all people do. We all play with this. Well, what would it feel like to be a saint where you walk in the room and everyone's just adulation and everything? And so, I mean, those are some dangerous things to be thinking about. They really are. But at the same time, on the more mundane thing, well, how should a person be proper? How do I think about that? And that's a good exercise. It won't get you all the way, but it is a good exercise, and it's trying to use your will and your desires in a positive fashion.
Remember the little boy who wanted to be a saint so then he could get a big car? Well, he takes Swamiji to the beach.
So, Larry, are you hearing an echo?
Yes, yes. We are, a little bit.
Okay, I won't talk right now.
Can you, Geraldine, if you mute the group, if you mute the
speaker,
I think that the speaker.
You've muted yourself. You've muted yourself. You want to just turn your speaker off. Geraldine, we can't hear you.
You have to turn off your speaker instead of your microphone.
Or there's two speakers, something like that going on. Anyway, turn your mic.
She's online and she's got two different.
How's this one?
That's better. Yeah.
Oh, sorry about that. Because
our computer, we can hardly hear anything. Our sound is terrible. So then I listen to you with my phone.
Well, the phone microphone is very good.
Yeah.
What's that?
The microphone on your phone is very good. So go ahead.
Yeah, it's very good. Yeah, I'm happy with it. Can you talk a little bit more about saint consciousness? Because it sounds like you're saying what I'm in understanding, that as a human, it's good to think about what is it to be a good person and to be proper and so on. And yet saint consciousness sounds like we need to rise above that, or there's something, you know, about saint consciousness that we don't want in the end.
Well, that saint consciousness is what steers you to God. So you need to know, what's good and what's right, and you need also, you need a compass. You have some, we need something to steer us in the right direction. And one of the things, as we talked about earlier with the tamas and sattva is really, really important. And I didn't mean to say it wasn't important, but rather that it has a dual nature too. And we have to look at that as not being one end of the duality and tamas being the other. But sattva allows you transparent. It becomes transparent. You can see into the supernal realms. You can see, this is what people at the highest stages of causal plane, they can see into that world. And they have to break that bodily jar. But saint consciousness is what aligns you to the compass being pointed in the right direction, so you can get to sattva. Then in order to get beyond that, then you have to give up all of that. And I always, this is what really shocked me when I first heard Mother say this, but I think it's important to point out. Mother says there's a point. You must understand there's a point when you have more desire for God than for God realization. You have to want God more than God realization. And that is complete surrender. That is saying not that you don't want God realization, but that to think of it as something you as an individual gets. Ultimately, you would never want to talk people out of that as long as they're thinking that way. But there is a point, she's warning us, that you get to that where you say, I want to surrender to you. That's more important. I'm here for a reason. I accept that I'm here for a reason. If you want me fully realized, then you should do it. Then I'm for it. But as far as what I'm esteeming or what I'm aspiring for and to, I want to aspire to surrender to you. And that's the narrow way, and it won't come out the way I just described it either. It will be something shocking of a similar sort, but Mother's trying to get us to break us from these mental fixations we have on all of these things, because they're never going to be intellectual ideas, and mental ideas are still part of the lower realm. They're still part of Maya. So we use them, and we use them to align the soul, to point them in north to the goal, point them in the right direction, and get stabilized. But when you move towards God, all bets are off.
There's no longer two, is there?
And there's no longer two, of course.
There's one that wants his God realization, then he's not one with God.
That's right. And saint consciousness is focused on the two. That's very, yeah.
But, you know, the interesting thing is that I don't believe the people in India. Mother always made a distinction that there was saint consciousness, which was, that good sattvic, whatever consciousness, like some of the saints in the Catholic Church. And then there was the fully God realized. And the people we've talked to in India just say saint for realized. And of course, then they also sometimes will just call a Swami a saint when maybe he's not a saint. He's just a Swami. So they kind of keep the definition very broad. So it's a little, you know, you can't just say Papa was a saint and he didn't get beyond that consciousness, because he's obviously fully realized. So it's just the Mother's terminology on that.
Well, how does Papa look at someone like Mother yelling and screaming, perhaps, or causing trouble at the ashram while she was there? She was a guest of the ashram, and she was causing trouble for several months there. And then how does Papa look at Ramsurat Kumar and say, don't worry, it's all right. It's still part of the right process. He didn't read them out. He didn't write them out of the book at all. But he knew that actually, what looks on the outside which is what we're talking about, saint consciousness, as being good. But when you see it not looking like saint consciousness, it's bad. That isn't correct. He, and it takes someone of his stature to. Well, first of all, he started it. He started a lot of these things. So he knows he's the, he must have felt, it's funny to think of him as a person who in a normal consciousness, it's difficult to do sometimes with him. But he was, he had to be aware of things that he couldn't talk about. What did Papa say?
We don't talk about this.
That is something which we don't talk about.
Is that of which we don't speak.
Yeah.
That's it. Thank you. I think that's right. Yeah. Yeah.
It's, I was just thinking, Larry, as I travel through each day, I'm working on really trying to accept everything that's happening through me. I can observe it. I can't be attached to it. And the good, the bad, the ugly, just watching, you know, and God has to do it. God has to, I can do nothing really,
yeah.
You know, so it's.
You know, my analogy of being aligned towards God is, I think, the best way to think about that, because I've struggled with that same thing, and you and I have talked about it before. But that we, our responsibility is to be, well, what does Jesus say? We have our lamps full. You know, we have to have fuel in our lamps so that the time comes when no man will know and the bridegroom approaches. So, yeah. So that's a hopelessness feeling, and that I want to be in charge. I want to go to God, and I want to start. I want to get there by this evening. 7 o'clock would be nice. But I mean, we at least have to acknowledge that we don't have that much control. So where is the limit of our control? Now, teachers always tell us, don't limit yourself. Don't stop saying, well, oh, that's just not this lifetime. You're not supposed to do that. That is really harmful. And it is, we can see it's destructive. It can stop. It can abort a movement or a possibility, a time for that to occur. These things are not known to us, and they're not clear to us.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Yeah. I wouldn't limit myself that way. I feel strongly about that. You know, it's quite a balancing act in a way, isn't it? Like,
yeah.
Yeah.
This is why this attachment to God is the necessary thing. It's the thing that you can get more comfortable with. You'll never completely, until you have that direct pipeline like Mother has. But once we get this idea of God and we're aligned in that direction, we can be sensitive to slight changes and understand it. And we can be in the position to know that we're doing the best we can and it's sufficient. We don't need perfection. Perfectionism can be a real stumbling block on the path. But people, you know, like me, especially, you know, use things like that for an excuse. So, you know,
that's where the balancing act comes in.
That's where it's hard. That's where it's hard. It really, really is. Yeah.
And then you think about attachment. We have to have no attachment, but you need the attachment to the masters to begin with.
And do you want to know, have no attachment to the idea of attachments? I mean, this is the problem with the mind. The mind goes around and around in circles. Something was pointed out to me earlier this morning from an email that he's listening to a man telling him, and there's some truth to it, but it's a dangerous thing. And that is that even consciousness of realization is still in Maya, because it's consciousness and there's still time and there's still space. If you think in terms of time and you think in terms of space and you think in terms of having an intellect of mind, all those things of the ego, that's all in Maya. And so basically I had that same conversation we just had with him as talking about that it is, these are circles the mind goes in. And then you just have to direct your will towards God. It's really the right solution.
So. However, when the teacher comes back from having gone the whole way, you know, if you think about Mother and David, they come back to talk about the state of realization, don't they?
Yeah,
and they take on that individual, you know, pseudo ego, if you like, the divine ego.
Well, it has to be a real, well, it's also a real ego because Mother made a mistake in her checkbook. I mean, this is why this is one of the great lessons that David had given to us, given to him, and he shared with us. Mm-hmm. Well, what does that even mean? We have the wrong understanding of what perfection is.
Mm-hmm. Totally human and totally divine.
Right. Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, we think of our Father as being just this perfect angelic being. Well, no, you're supposed to be more like he really is. Well, what is that? Well, you should spend time learning that, you know, that kind of
messy.
That's the way Mother talked.
He's messy. Look at this
yeah.
world. He's messy.
Yeah. Yeah. He's expressing all the possibilities. It's too mind-boggling to understand how vast this universe is. And Master says there are island universes. There's whole universes out there. It's just, these are things of Maya. They're just there too. But we can discover them. We can, this is one of the things about being an individual and why God expresses himself in this world is to explore himself. It's just, you know, to have the sahaja state and to then go into the world is a very different condition. And I'm sure that's what the Adam and Eve had. They had a high state not constrained in the body. All the bodily jars can be there, but not locked tight. And one of the things that we ask for, we have to recognize, we ask for the bottles to be stopped up because we want to feel, what would it be like if I really thought I was living on an island and I really thought I was the third child of a family of 15? All of the things that comprise a lifetime, we wanted some of these things. We had, for whatever reason. Papa said towards the end of his life, Ram Dass might come back as a woman to enjoy raising a child, having a child. What?
Mother said she'd like to have another baby.
And Mother said that, yeah.
Just a little bit before she passed, a couple of years before.
Yeah, and David talked about it.
She said, I'd like to have another baby if I could.
Yeah.
So interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
So it's important to be ever watchful. Is that right, Larry? It's important to be ever watchful. And accepting.
Keep the lamp full of oil.
Can I share?
Go ahead, please.
Zach, our friend from the Ananda group, was in Laverna, and which is Padre Pio's, one of Padre Pio's sites.
Francis of Assisi.
St. Francis.
Yeah.
Oh, so then it wasn't Laverna then, it was the other one.
San Giovanni Rotondo.
San
Giovanni.
So he was there. He was asking for a direction from Padre Pio. And the piece that came to him was see if it's going to come. Something, hope, and I guess it's not mine to tell. God's not, he's yeah, never mind. But hope is one of them.
It's intriguing. Yeah, it's intriguing. Yeah, be sure and ask him and get the answer so he can tell us next time.
Oh, yeah, I've got it. I've got it in writing. He's just tying my tongue about it, so.
So but what you're saying is though he experienced Padre Pio's voice. So he felt the
more than voice, not the sound of the voice,
but the consciousness. Yeah, interesting. Yeah, we talked when I had lunch with him. We talked a little bit about Laverna, though that was the St. Mm-hmm. Francis place where he had the stigmata.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Those are important words to keep your lamp full. So I'm going to take that with me and work on that one.
You know, David tells a story about the Ramayana, which has a similar kind of story. And Jill knows what I'm going to say. So I forget the woman's name. Maybe you can remember her name, Jill.
It's the mother. It's not the wife, it's the mother.
It's not Draupadi, it's their mom. Well, Kunti is the mother, but that's the Mahabharata. This is the Ramayana. This is in the forest, and Rama is traveling, and he comes by a house, and this woman has been waiting for Rama. She's actually a great saint, but she knows Rama is going to come before she leaves the body, and she's getting older. But one of the things she does to keep her lamp full in her story is she goes out and finds every single berry that's perfectly ripe, and she finds that out by taking a piece out of it and biting it. And Lakshman, Rama's brother, says, "What are you doing? She's eating those things.
You can't eat that.
You can't eat something that someone else has eaten." And she wanted to have only the ripest berries. And she would do that every day. She had to do it because the ripe berries yesterday's weren't good. So she'd go out each day in preparation for that, for the coming of Rama. And many, many, according to the story, I believe decades go by. I think she was promised that he would come by her guru or something, but.
And so was that a gift she was going to present? Was the best?
Yeah. Oh, no, and when Rama came, she was prepared. She had her lamp full. In that sense, that story was that she was ready by constantly prepping. Well, and of course, constantly thinking of God.
Yeah.
Always thinking of God.
And giving him only the sweetest.
And only that, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Only the sweetest.
It's a crazy story. There's some of the Hindu stories aren't just really crazy, but they have such great, great beauty.
So it's pray, hope, and don't worry.
Oh, and don't worry, isn't that?
Don't worry.
What everybody, Mahir Baba says, be happy, don't worry. Yeah. I love the fact people point this out, that angels always say, be not afraid.
Yeah.
When they appear before man, be not afraid.
So that was the message that Padre Pio gave
him. Oh, very nice.
Pray, and to pray correctly, we pray for all. Not just ourselves.
Right. Nice.
And then hope is to wait with expectation.
Yeah, that's nice.
And then to not worry.
Yeah.
And then
you do those
God
two
gave
things.
Me, that's how we have faith. That's the acts that are required for faith.
Do you mean that feeds the faith within us? Or that
it
is?
It creates faith. That creates faith. That's the actions we can take to create faith.
Because that worry is also like when we think to ourselves, well, I wonder where I am on my, like what my spiritual status is, or when will I attain, or like the person looking down saying, boy, I've come far until they look up, that story that mother talked. And that's all worry, isn't it? You don't have faith if you have that. You don't have faith that God is going to give you that God is going to bring you there in your own.
That we're exactly where God wants us and he'll get us exactly where we need to be.
And what happens to that woman who's in the Ramayana if she worries instead of picking the fruit?
Yes.
If she worries instead, well, is he really going to come? I don't know.
Yeah, despair.
It's been
despair.
So many decades now I've been doing this. I was promised this. That's worry, isn't it? Yeah. Don't worry. That's very
sweet. I remember reading
that takes all the love and joy out of that.
Right, right.
Somebody in the Memories of Mother book, and I don't remember who it is, and it doesn't matter who it is because I'm going to talk about them, but I remember them saying, and they shared it with everybody, so it can be talked about how they thought that they were going to, come down and take their initiation, and just in a matter of months, they'd have their realization. And
Mother made it so real, didn't she? She made it seem so.
Yeah.
And relatively, it is.
But that's where the long slog comes in, where you don't despair and say, well, gee, I've been at this for 40 years and where am I?
Mahir Baba says, even attaining human birth is the very pinnacle of attainment. Human birth alone is the very pinnacle. It's the reason this world was created. And even though there's a million, what about the stories of the person who was told, the yogi that was told, you'll have realization in five more lifetimes. Five more lifetimes. I thought I was done. And the other person is told, see those leaves on the tree? That's how many lifetimes you'll need. You mean it's real, though? I'll really get it. That's great.
Yeah.
It's assured.
It's assured. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, like in Dumb and Dumber, he's attracted to this girl. And he says to the girl, well, do you think eventually we could be boyfriend and girlfriend? She says, not in a million years. Oh, no, what's your chances of that? He says, and she says, well, less than one in a million. So you're saying I have a chance?
Yeah, that's how we all are. Shall I read a bit more?
Yes, please do, Kate. I was just thinking the same.
Okay, so Mother's talking about the graves within you, regenerated so you have a new body, a new consciousness. Okay. These experiences are very different. They're not violent at all. They're very nebulous, but still they must be gone through. It is strange, you see, that the Bible says that after Christ arose from the dead, he appeared to his people, that he drank with them, he supped with them, and he filled them with the power of the Holy Ghost. And then he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And yet it doesn't tell about that journey upward. And that journey upward, that ascension into heaven, is as real, as important as descension into the subconscious or the hell of your own being, when you are made to meet everything, whatever the Lord desires you to go through, that you have done as you wended your way away from him. All of this must be met. It must be conquered, and you must continue on. The soul gradually comes out of this valley of darkness, and still, because of the terrific experiences he's gone through, he develops tremendous humility. He thinks that everybody is better than he is, and gradually a new development takes place, the refining process. When you watch all the things that you do, when you review all of the things that have happened in the old life, the farther you go, the less your memory becomes of this former life. And you know that you are no longer that person at all, that that person has in truth died. The ghost has fled, and there is nothing left now but the Holy Ghost. And the reason that the memory leaves such a one, the reason that such a one has trouble in functioning in the world, to be in it but not of it, is because they are no longer worldly at all. The reason that memory goes is because there is only the consciousness of the now, this moment, which is eternity in God. So there is a gradual ascent into the heaven of your own being. You must realize that you are not yet risen all the way to God. You have not yet experienced the kingdom of heaven. And that's quite a journey too, because until you go over the top, go through that sixth center into the seventh, then you cannot have the fullness of God within yourself. You cannot rise above all duality into that which is the nothingness and the everythingness of God. You have a great deal of difficulty returning back to earth or into the conscious field of being after you've been through this crucifixion and have arisen from the dead. It is a very difficult thing to do because the tendency, you see, is to stay in that high state, to maintain the bliss which has come to you. You have been taken out of this world into a totally different world, and now you're going to have to descend down into this world of matter again, working with people, and particularly with yourself in the beginning, that are still engrossed in the kingdom of the five senses. You have paid the full price under the law. You have risen above it, yet you are not totally risen. Jesus makes that remark. He says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet fully risen." Remember that. You go forth and attain the supreme state of Sahaja Samadhi. Come gradually back in the world and learn to handle your body, which is a very difficult thing to do after you have been in this state, because constantly the soul is so engrossed with the bliss and the light and the power and the beauty and the glory of God that you keep losing body consciousness. You have to make yourself go out in the world and do worldly things in order to be able to stay in body consciousness. But gradually, as you continue to attempt to do this, you gain balance, more and more balance all the time. until the day comes when you can walk among men. You can be exactly as they are. Walk, move, live, breathe, have your being in every way, just the same as they. And no one knows what you are in God, except those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. There's no longer the effort that I must do this. I must search for God, because you're one with God. The power of God is flowing through such a one now. God thinks through such a one. He speaks through such a one. And he acts through such a one. It is not necessary that the memory of the human mind function any longer, because everything that is needed to speak, to think, to act, now is given from that power of consciousness, and there is nothing but God in that one, acting and serving God in this world. It is an amazing thing when you come to the state of consciousness of complete surrender to God, so that you are completely, purely surrendered, so that you know that you are the instrument, the empty vehicle through whom God can work, to see all of these miracles happening. You go through all of these experiences until in truth you open the gate to heaven within your own being and become one with your Father. It takes perseverance, it takes prayer, it takes meditation. Then this thousand-petaled lotus of the brain expands, it opens, and this expansion will come about gradually. And as you start to have these various experiences on the path, you will find that occasionally you have very definite headaches if you meditate, if you are praying aloud, if you are uplifted. But this is the brain expanding and giving you increased room for greater consciousness. So don't worry about it. If it gets too bad, take an aspirin or put an ice pack on your head. It's a very, very difficult state to go into, to come out of, and gradually to rise, but you can do it. You can do it through love of God, because through the experiences which you have had, you have attained such a love for God that he feels your whole being, every part of you, and you feel the bliss of his infinite presence. You gradually feel the light which is coming into you, the upliftment, the purity. You will note that in the scriptures in Genesis that it speaks about creation taking 6 days, and on the seventh day God rested. That is the Sunday. The sixth center is the Christ center. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can go to the Father except through me. Through that sixth center into the seventh center, or the day of rest when God has completed everything that he wants to do within this human form which he has taken. It is indeed a day of rest, because on that day you rest in the house of the Lord. You have become one with your Father. You have realized who and what you are. And believe me, that is the most tremendous experience that man can ever have. It is what we were born for, what we came to this earth for, what we have gone through incarnations to realize, that we came here but for this purpose alone, to realize that we and our Father are one. That risen one is with the light, is filled with the light, the power, the love of Christ, and he goes forth to teach mankind the truth, which he himself has had the courage to go through and experience himself. Do you know what that means? Saints down through the ages have had visions of the Christ, and I wonder if any of them have realized that each has a different vision than every other person. Just as each artist who has ever painted his idea of the Christ has painted a different picture than every other one. That each one is different because each one sees his own on his own cross. He sees him crucified and he sees him glorified. Then if he is fortunate, he is taken up by the arms of God into the heaven of his own being, and he is one with him forever. The end of the world comes within yourself. And by that, it means that the world no longer has any attraction for you. You are in the world, but not of it. You go through all the things that it says in the Bible, and some of them may seem rather difficult at the moment. But the wisdom of God comes to you as you go through each thing, the power of overcoming, the strength to overcome. Gradually, this strength, this power within you grows, and you find that you are someone different than you ever were before. No matter what the hardship or the price to be paid, you get down on your knees and you thank God for the blessed privilege, because you are no longer what you once were. You have something now that is so wonderful, so beautiful, so peaceful, and so filled with bliss, a new life in Christ, a new body in Christ, that you wouldn't exchange it for anything in the world. So the Hindus say, I am he, I am he, blessed spirit, I am he. This is truth. This is not imagination. This is possible. It is possible to you. It has been possible to me, and it is possible to all of those who will concentrate and make the effort and surrender themselves completely to God alone.
Yeah, you couldn't stop there, could you? It was just so much. Well, it was all of a piece, what you just read. It's all of a piece, quite beautifully. Yeah.
One beautiful paragraph after another, just so beautifully.
And it's interesting that she's telling us this last part, the ascension, is so little known that no one in the Gospels, or if it was in the Gospel, it may have been taken out, because it's so hard to teach people of some of these higher experiences. Mother wanted the full 3 days after the crucifixion, 3 days after the resurrection, and the three separate periods of time as being just as important as the three separate periods of time after the crucifixion. That's a beautiful description, though, isn't it? It's no longer the effort that I must do this. I must search for God, because you are one with God. These experiences are very different. They're not violent at all. They're very nebulous. Isn't that something? Also, Kate, I found an error I'll tell you about later. I'll write it down now.
Keeps us humble.
By the way, would you tell them about our other big mistake?
No, I don't want to right now.
In the latest book?
At another time. Who is to blame is not important.
I always figure when it's a bestseller in 100 years, those will be what will help support those first edition copies that have the error will be worth hundreds of thousands of dollars and help support our great-grandchildren through.
A double-stamped coin. Yeah. Oh, and the thing is, we didn't make the mistake in the Indian version. We made it in the American. So. I mean, we did 150 copies. You know, it's interesting to think, though, from a publishing point of view, that when they do a run of some of the, of even just a good writer, they'll do 10,000 copies as their initial run. Yeah. Can you imagine? Mm-hmm. I just can't imagine getting to that point.
We're not Billy Graham yet. It's just it's for the select few.
Thank God.
It's not in it's not for the general public, and yet it is. It's
of course, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's plenty. There's many, many great souls on the earth right now.
Christ only had, what, a dozen? I'm good. I think we're doing fine.
They often count 70 or so, but yes, as far as the 12 apostles. Well, and there are masters who have attained this state that Mother's talking about and who never have but one or two disciples. Sri Yukteswar,
sure.
And he worked his grace through another, through his own disciple. A great disciple was given to him. Yeah, to teach, to prepare.
And it seems often God brings the teachings in before the world consciousness is ready for them, mm-hmm. Like planting a seed.
Right.
And then with so many masters who come, they influence thousands and millions, but many hundreds of years after they were here.
These are big mysteries for sure. And then there's people who wish they, you know, I certainly had that in some of the years I was, before I met Mother, this desire to have walked with Jesus, you know, and yet we've walked with Mother. And when you actually live at the same time, you just don't know how it will be perceived in future times. But all of that's all comparative stuff too. It's all comparison to other times and people and things. We can be glad for the, but we can be glad for the teachings that tell us this, to have a guru is a great, great state. It's a great honor, great place to be.
Not just a guru, but our gurus.
That's right.
Our perfect gurus for us.
I was telling Kate today that I was listening in the middle of the night last night. I was listening to a really beautiful documentary about Meher Baba, and I just love Meher Baba so much.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah,
the most wonderful thing is that he would say things, or people would describe being with him, and there was absolutely no difference between what they were saying and us being with Master David or Mother. No difference. Mm-hmm. Same thing. You know, the master is the master.
Yeah. Well, these intellectual ideas can be taught, but the presence of the master has such a huge effect on you, on your every aspect of your being. To be there, they radiate this power.
Change the very cells of your body.
And I was thinking, you know, so often I've described being with Mother or David as being completely content. And to me, that's bliss.
Of course it is, yeah.
Absolute contentment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. No desires for anything, yeah. You get to that point.
And being totally in the now, to be just there, and you don't want to be anywhere else. And
mm-hmm. No desires, nothing to ask for, nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Just content.
Mm-hmm. That's that's a bhava samadhi, they call it.
A few times when I was first with Mother, I had something upsetting happening, and I heard that I could call her, and I a couple times called her, and I'm crying, and she gets on the phone and she says, "Well, hi honey, what's the matter?" And as soon as she said that, I'd say, "Nothing."
or I can't remember.
It's just all gone. She just took it right out of your consciousness. I mean, if you could even remember, you didn't care anymore. It was gone.
It often doesn't seem as important, does it? It's so strange how that can change within seconds sometimes. Yeah, this power of Shakti, this thread that goes out. I've always seen, that there's a thread connecting all of us, of course, but the golden thread that attaches you to God through the guru, and the guru, of course, disappears. That's an image form of God. And that's what attracts us. But to follow that golden thread is by far the best. It's the one every person has that in them, and finding it and trusting in it and feeling it tugging on you is the great, great thing to have happen in your life. We've told a story. Several people have had this experience where they're told about Mother for the first time on the phone, and they immediately recognize, I need to meet this person. Now, what is that about? I don't remember in the 70s having people talk to me, several times, you've got to meet this person, you should meet that person. And it wasn't a strong desire at all. I think if part of my experience too was Master was already gone. So I didn't know anything about Mother. So The idea of anything that wasn't master didn't interest me. And so, but it made perfect logical sense once I found out about Mother and being, you know, a disciple of Yogananda's. That seems odd. So in a way that it was my intellect that was involved in that decision. But at the same time, you know, like a moth to a flame. I remember walking up to Bonnie's house and knocking on the door. And of course, Mother was, this is before Mother was gone. So the first time I went there, it was Beth Crowell speaking. And I think I got there before, but everyone was quiet and meditating. No music was being played. But someone knocking on the door was, once you're there for a while, you realize that's an odd thing to hear. But you must know, because it happened to me many times where I heard knocking on the door and you know someone new is coming. Because I was given a slip of paper by Peter Resler with Bonnie's address and phone number on it. I wonder if I can find that piece of paper. I kept it for years. I'm sure it's somewhere.
I'll tell you a little story. Ricky and I had read the autobiography. We were totally sold. We applied for the lessons. We got involved with SRF just from a distance. And then we meet somebody one night who tells us, oh, you have to meet Terry and Leslie. And the next day we couldn't wait, right? Off we go to meet Terry and Leslie, the center leaders. And
what did they tell you about them?
They're into Yogananda too.
Okay.
And they didn't mention Mother. And then when we get to their door, Dale and Diane are visiting.
That's auspicious.
Amazing.
Yeah.
I know. And they mentioned Mother, and it's like, who are you talking about? You know, but we're with Yogananda. We're with SRF. And so I was walking down the highway because we lived out in the wilderness and Terry and Leslie lived next to us out in the wilderness. Both of us had lots of acres. And I'm walking down the highway and I was asking God, you know, I need a sign because here's Mother and here's SRF. What do I go with, you know? And sure enough, Terry drives down the road and waves. And I knew that was the sign. That was so sweet. Mm. I knew it. That was what God says, follow this guy. He'll take you to Mother.
It was master waving to you.
Can you talk a little bit, Larry, before we end about keeping your lamps full?
Well, something I've read recently that entrances me is this idea of the spinal fluid and the idea of the oil in the spine being purified and clear in color. So it isn't a notion of being lamp being full, but being prepared anyway. You know, when the Christ comes into your life, you want to be purified and you want to be ready for him in that sense. So it's a constant need to purify and to to keep that readiness and that preparation because of what we were just discussing. You want, when the Christ comes with all that radiant power and that sensitivity that you need to be able to understand and to feel. Mother asked me, are you solid with me? You know, what she was saying was, Were you coming in close enough? Were you sufficiently having everything in your life out of the way sufficiently to stay with me and to be bound to me? Let that thread, that golden thread, be pulled in tight, and no more, as Mother said, no more the fish trying to get away. She liked to say she would give us slack in the line to play the fish out. But being solid with her is was so important. And so in order to be a person able to be sensitive to the radiance of a guru, of a God-man, a God-woman, to recognize that, whatever state that is, and it is a sufficient purity to accept it to the extent that you can. It is truly a tremendous mark. There's still a lot of work to do. But I remember in those early years with Mother, there's just all sense of, concern or worry or any of those kinds of things, but the sense of being safe. Everything makes sense now. When you look back on your life, you think in one short life, you don't think that you're good enough, or that you're really could measure up. But there's so much hidden within our lives. So much is hidden. We don't know, and it is all part of our makeup. And the Guru, God, recognizes that. And pulls in on the string, and we are put into a state where we don't resist. We have no desires other than to get closer. So let's close. Do our closing prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence.
Of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
And surrender myself to Thee.
And surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with Thee.
Of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Oh. 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 Peace. Amen.
our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us.